open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As I was preparing Psalm 150 over the last few weeks, a story kept coming to my mind, and I wanted to use it as an illustration in this morning's message. And I finally decided, you know, that's so good, let's just use it on Sunday night. It's the story of Jehoshaphat. It's connected to what we talked about this morning. We breathe to praise the Lord. This is one of the great stories of the people of God praising Him that we find in all of Scripture. And I just wanted to set it before you this evening. We breathe to praise Him. Jehoshaphat had to be a little bit disappointed when he heard the report. There's a kind of a, you know, the burning in the belly that you get. It was a combination of fear and anxiety with a heavy dose of disappointment. Why would God let this happen? Because the Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king, really. He was a good man. And by the standard of comparison, those who had come before and came after him, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He had led an era of military and legal and political and religious reform. He had fortified cities and appointed righteous judges. He established proper worship and was instructing the people. And then he gets this report that an overwhelming enemy, an alliance of enemies from the south and the east had formed. They were marching his way. In fact, they were already on his side of the Dead Sea. They were just 30 minutes from him, and nothing standing between him and the enemy. And so in his disappointment and fear, he set his face to seek the Lord. He called the people to gather together for prayer and for fasting. And Jehoshaphat begins to pray one of the most beautiful and powerful public prayers that we find, I think, in all of the Old Testament. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 6. And we'll read his prayer this evening. We're going to kind of read our way through most of chapter 20. So if you have a Bible, open it there and follow along as Jehoshaphat prays. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. For behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, the Edomites, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat means something like Jehovah judges. And we see him here in this prayer saying, Lord, will you not judge them? Will you not set things right? Verse 12 is a remarkable confession. We are powerless before our enemies. We do not know what to do. Our eyes are on you. What a confession. What a public display of humility. You know, usually the leader is working hard to pretend that he knows what he's doing. Right? A friend of mine called me last week. He said, "How are things going?" He said, and I said, "I think I've got them fooled." Right? I mean, that's usually what the guy up front is doing. He's trying to pretend that he knows what he's doing. But here, Jehoshaphat does just the opposite. He stands before the people in public prayer and confesses, "We are powerless. We don't know what we're doing, but our eyes are on you, Lord." And here we're reminded that as the people of God, we are fighting battles that we cannot win. That's what we're called to do. We're called to fight spiritual battles that we, in our own strength, have absolutely no power to prevail. We're not fighting the church down the street. We're not fighting each other for our preferences. We're not fighting lost people. We're fighting Satan and his powers and principalities. He's the prince of this world, and he's established systems and structures and spiritual forces that are enemies that are too great for us. We are powerless before them. We don't know what to do. And it's important that we acknowledge that as the people of God. Martin Luther, one of the great Christian leaders of all time, wrote hymn number 8 in our hymn book. Grab that hymnal in front of you. And in a way, Luther's words, "In a mighty fortress is our God," remind me of Jehoshaphat's confession when he says, "We are powerless before them and we don't know what we're doing." Look just at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. This is Luther's song in verse 1 when he says, let's start reading. "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His power, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Verse 2, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." Stop there. Luther sounds a little bit like Jehoshaphat, doesn't he? We're in over our heads. We're fighting battles that we cannot win. We have an enemy that's too strong for us. If our eyes are on ourselves, we're in trouble. That's an important truth for the people of God to embrace. In fact, if we're fighting battles that we can win, we're fighting the wrong battles. This is a good perspective for the people of God to have. If we're focused on fighting battles that we can win through our own resources or clever planning, the power of our own intellect, then we're fighting silly skirmishes that don't amount to much in the kingdom of God. As a people of God, we want to put ourselves in the battles that only give us two options: fear or faith. That's a good place to be as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be fighting battles which force us to either despair in our own power or keep our eyes on him. Isn't that what Jehoshaphat settles on in verse 12? Our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. Well, chapter 20 tells us that when King Jehoshaphat finished his prayer, the people gathered are standing in silence. And you've got to imagine that some of them are thinking, "Really, Jehoshaphat? Is that why we elected you to be king? That's all you got? We're powerless. We're ignorant. Our eyes are on you." But then the silence is broken as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a priest named Jahaziel, who's one of the great-grandsons of Asaph, the Levite, the musician. Jahaziel, the priest, is a musician. And the Spirit of the Lord prompts him. And look what he says beginning in verse 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm sorry, I wanted to start a little earlier than that. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let's start reading in verse 15. Verse 15. He said, this is Jahaziel the priest, the musician, the Levite. He said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz from the southeast, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. We're fighting battles we cannot win, but the Lord fights for us. In fact, here we learn something that's important to know when we're reading Scripture, is that when the Bible says the Lord is with you, the Bible is always promising us more than His presence. It's a promise of His power on our behalf. The Lord is with you is this promise. The Lord fights for you. He intervenes on your behalf. And so what we discover is the people of God move against the enemy in faith, believing that the Lord is going to intervene on their behalf, that He fights for them. We don't oftentimes frame it properly, but when Jesus said to that small group of disciples, nobodies from nowhere, with no training, apart from the fact that they had spent time with Jesus, when Jesus said to them, go and make disciples of all the nations, that was ridiculous. Outrageous. I mean, anyone with any sense listening to that would have laughed at that small group of people. He commissioned them to go to all the nations from the middle of nowhere and cause people of every tribe and tongue to confess Jesus is Lord in a day in which everyone knew there was only one Lord and His name is Caesar. But Jesus commands them to fight an impossible battle and He gives them the promise. Do you remember the promise? I am with you. It's the same promise that the Lord gave to Jehoshaphat and the people of God. You're called to fight this battle that you could never win on your own. But I am with you always. I fight for you. Listen, if I did not believe that the Lord fights for us, I would quit before I had my bologna sandwich tonight. I wouldn't even finish this sermon. And if you didn't believe that the Lord is fighting for us, then you certainly would be home in your pajamas, right? The only reason we have the courage to move forward is because we believe that even though we're fighting battles we cannot win, the Lord is fighting for us. The first time I opened the scripture as pastor of Quail Springs Baptist Church, we looked at Zechariah chapter 4 on a Wednesday night, where the Lord says to that small group of returning exiles, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We're fighting spiritual battles, a spiritual enemy. We cannot win, but the Lord fights for us. Well, when the priest Jehaziel finished his prophecy, the Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat bowed down. The king bowed. And the people fell down and worshiped the Lord. But the musicians stood up and praised the Lord. And we began reading in verse 20. They arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. Those praising went out before, in front of, before the army, and said, here's what they were singing: "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Now, that should sound familiar to you. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That's a common refrain in the Old Testament. That's the song that David wrote, or Asaph. One of them wrote it. It's a song that David and Asaph called the Levites together to sing as they praised God when they established the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. It's a song that we find in 100 years before, more than 100 years before, the people of God singing in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David and Asaph. And now Asaph's grandson or great-grandson is leading the priest and singing the same song. They're singing praise to God, whose loving kindness is everlasting. Loving kindness is the most important Old Testament word. It's that word chesed, that word that speaks about covenant faithfulness, loyal love. You can count on the Lord. He keeps his promises. Give thanks to the Lord because his promises will not fail. The people of God here did not doubt God's power. He's the God in heaven and on earth. He's the God of all nations. But what the people of God tend to question is whether or not he's willing. He's faithful. Will he indeed intervene on our behalf? And so that's the song of praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And verse 22 says, when they began singing and praising the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Edom, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon, Moab, rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And the story goes on to describe the people of God coming to look out over the valley of battle and finding nothing but dead bodies, a great victory. And that valley is called the Valley of Blessing. And the Lord made them rejoice over their enemies. And Jehoshaphat and Judah had peace, and all their enemies were afraid because the Lord fought for his people. Listen, you've heard me say before, J. Oswald Sanders used to say, spiritual battles can only be won by spiritual people using spiritual weapons. Now, there are silly battles that we can fight in our own power, but they're not the battles that matter. The true fight is a fight that is a spiritual fight that can only be won by Holy Spirit-filled men and women exercising spiritual weapons. There's that great scene in John's Revelation where the devil is cast down and judged. And do you remember that the text says that the people of God, they overcame him because of their professional staff and polished programs and their balanced budgets and their cutting-edge technology. You remember that? That's not in there, is it? And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and because they love not their own lives, even in the face of death. Spiritual people using spiritual weapons to fight spiritual battle. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, prayer and fasting and faith and praise. Paul and Silas were in prison, beaten and placed in stocks, powerless. And then the chains are unfastened and the prison doors opened. And the authorities are crying out to them, asking for help. Is it because Paul and Silas got a good lawyer and stood up for their rights? They organized the prisoners to protest. About midnight, they were praying and singing praises to God. Let's look one last time at chapter 20, verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Can I tell you that in some ways I find myself more hopeful concerning the church in America than I have been in my whole adult life. Because I believe that in some ways for the first time in the last 30 years, we are aware of our weakness. We're aware that we are fighting battles we can't win. We've been fighting the wrong battles with the wrong weapons. That we don't know what to do. And it's only when we are broken enough to realize that we're fighting battles we cannot win and we don't know what to do that finally we'll put our eyes on the Lord, where they should have been all along. Bow with me for prayer. Father, we confess with Jehoshaphat that we are powerless before our enemies. We are weak without the Lord Jesus. That all of our effort and planning and resources and organization, just small stones in our hands, we're powerless before the enemy. We're weak, but you are strong. We confess that we do not know what to do, Father. As your church, we confess that we do not know what to do. We're not smart enough. We can't figure it out. We don't know the strategies or approaches or methodologies. We do not know what to do. But Lord, you know all things. You have all wisdom. And so our eyes are on you. We humble ourselves. I pray that we would be a spiritual people fighting spiritual battles using spiritual weapons. That we'd be marked by prayer and fasting. By faith. And that we'd be a people of praise. Let's continue just a moment in prayer. We're going to close by singing together Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This is a hymn that in so many ways echoes the Jehoshaphat story. It's a hymn that gives us an opportunity to confess our weakness and his strength. He's a mighty fortress, and our eyes are on him. And as the people of God stand to sing this song in praise of God, this invitation will be open for public response. Some of you may want to come and join our church or come receive in Christ. We'll be here to receive you as you come. Let's praise the Lord together now as we stand and sing.